Thank you for joining me, Pastor John, in the studio. It's Thursday, February 26, 2009. Morning time, about 8:32 in Los Angeles, and I should be in the studio all day, working here all day, taking care of a little business, and glad that you can join me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and that's where we're going to start. Give me a sign. Come on, man. You're wasting my time. Let me share something with you. I think you like this suggestion that I present today. This morning as I get up, oh, and a cool morning in Los Angeles. Just difficult weather patterns. Chemtrails are in the sky, messing up a beautiful skyline that would quite naturally be there. Fake assumptions that they're clouds. They're not clouds. Clouds don't handle in that pattern. You know what? Hey, remember a couple of days ago, I did a webcast and I was praising God when I saw the natural formation of cloud cover over the beautiful, beautiful earth. It's a beautiful thing when you see the cumulus clouds, and then you look up in the sky and see the chemical trail clouds left by jet bombers that crisscross in the sky. And just go to chemtrails on your computer and you can see what that stuff is, man. Basically, they're killing us with these chemicals all over the world. They're doing this. And it would do you well to investigate what that is all about. It's just another way to show us that we are headed towards that one world government, the government control of individuals. Now, I know I sound like a stark raving lunatic to a lot of you that's walking around here listening to Yes We Can and Yes We Will and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting. I was talking with a friend of mine at dinner yesterday, and he told me that he said, wasn't it wonderful? And he didn't vote for Barack Obama, but he thinks, well, he's intrigued with Barack Obama's brilliant intellect. And I'm not intrigued with it. There's a lot of people that's smart. I'm one of them. But he was saying, wasn't it a wonderful thing that when Obama was leaving the floor after he gave his speech that he asked someone on camera to pray for him? Well, it was after the Bible study last night. I said, I wish he had asked me that. And I said, yes, I'll pray that you repent of your sin of killing babies and affirming same-sex marriages and destroying the traditions of America that once made it as strong and vital and close to coming to a moral country. That's what I'll pray for, Mr. President, that you repent of your sins. And I went on to try to explain to this friend, please don't be carried away by the dialectic, by this cultural kind of ambivalence that comes forth out of our national leaders. I was looking at Charlie Rose last night, and they had someone from the Obama administration trying to justify all the people that lied that he was trying to put on his cabinet. And you should have seen this bumbling idiot stammer through some of the most illogical statements that I've ever heard in my life. And this coming from the leaders of a country, and Charlie Rose looking at him like, I can't believe that this idiot is sitting in front of me doing this. But the American public laughs on. You want to hear another laughing matter? Here in Los Angeles on Saturday morning, Tavis Smiley is going to give the State of Black America in the convention center downtown, advertise all over the black community, and guess what's outstandingly obvious on the advertisement? That it's free. Because you know now, I wonder if some of the black people that show up in that thing know that they may have to pay for parking. Because it appears that we want everything free and do it for us. Because Tavis knows that black folk will not show up to an event like that if you got to pay a nominal fee to pay for the building. So in order to get a black crowd, and I'm a black man, and no, I don't plan on going. I could go, but why would I just drive downtown to hear the State of Black America? I know what the State of Black America is. All I have to do is just look at the way, wait, these people are gooing and gone over Obama. I was also greatly impressed that as I was talking with some of my students, they were telling me, I think I mentioned this before, and I apologize if I'm being redundant, but it was such a wonderful point. Many of my students wrote a paper. We were talking about rash assumptions that you make when doing or viewing ethical reality. And a couple of them said on their papers, I made a rash assumption. I just assumed that because you were black that you voted for Obama. Yeah, don't do that. There are so many black folk in this country that did not vote for that man, just like there are so many white folk in this country that didn't vote for George Bush. But you know what? When many white people didn't vote for George Bush, they didn't have their lifelong white friends turn on them and banish them from their company, ostracize them, call them poor names. It's not a phenomenon. It's the kind of world that we live in. And I believe that Jesus was constantly confronted by those in his culture that didn't believe in him, didn't believe in the work that he was doing. In our text of scriptures, and I think it's a pretty good four verses, it reads like this. It says, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, came to test Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them and said, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. And you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And then in verse 4, he says, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and he went away. I like that. I like the way the Lord answers his skeptics. And I just like to encourage those of us out there that are truly cultic Christians, the first century type, to take heart as you study the scripture along with me. How should we respond when confronted today? Because we as Christians will be confronted by individuals that do not believe in our very conservative stance. Another issue that was brought to my attention was the picture or the caricature of an ape being shot to death and used in a political affront, and people trying to say that that it was racist, aimed at Obama. Well, you know what? It's just another smokescreen. Because when you look at all of the racist things that Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton and the rest of the diatribe individuals has said against white people, I didn't see any repentance on their behalf. You know what? There is so much hypocrisy within the, well, there's hypocrisy in a lot of people. But in black people, when they, and now that we got a black president, what? You can't make an honest caricature of an individual's policies? I disdain that man's policies, especially his policies on the murdering and the sacrificing of young babies, because all that has to do, if you have a brain in your head, it has to do with population control. And already the black community is decimated by the lack of marriages within it. My goodness. Are we to take seriously those attempts of others within and without when our faith is put to the test? I don't think we ought to take it serious. I think we ought to look at them in chagrin and keep moving towards the place where God has told us to move. When asked to produce evidence for a verdict, how do we show up in the high court? And I think that as we look at this particular verses of scripture in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, we see how to show up. I think that the intention of me speaking with you is to view with intention and deep, deep comprehension Jesus' response when constantly buffeted by those that oppose his teaching, because you will be constantly buffeted by individuals that differ with your biblical view of Christianity. I want you to analyze how we respond in light of that. And we have to question ourselves as well as our particular intentions for offering an answer about Christianity and what makes Christianity a particular viable choice in a society where now we're in the mode, especially in the black community, of making president our Messiah. Wow. And, you know, for years, it was said that whenever a Democratic president was elected, and he had an affinity such as Bill Clinton for the black community, that black people would look to that guy as he's some kind of a white, blue-eyed Messiah shining down on us. Well, you know, that image, that figure has changed now because of the caricatures that's come out about Obama being the socialist, communistic leader of the Red Revolution. To free yourselves from what the red, white, and blue actually stands for. Oh, see, we got a lot of analyzing to do as we look at that. But the time of the question, let's talk about that. In Matthew chapter, you have to really go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 33 through 39 to come into the time of the question. And as you look into these particular verses, I think we'll understand a little bit clearer. The disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in the desert to feed so great a crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And then ordering the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave thanks, gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds, and all of them ate and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. Verse 38 says, those who had eaten were 4,000 men besides women and children. Now, let's do our addition right. In that culture, usually the women and the children followed the men. So if you got 4,000 men, double that to 8,000 if they was married. And if they had at least one child, you got at least another. You got 14,000 to 15,000 people plus on a hillside eating a free lunch at the hands of Jesus. After sending away the crowds in verse 39, he got into a boat and went over to the region of Magadan. Now, I want you to try to gain the meaning of the text. Jesus had just performed one of the greatest miracles in the whole of the New Testament scriptures. He had received one confrontation after another from those who were bitter opponents of what his purpose was in the lives of these men and women. Can you believe this? They're going to come to Jesus with these stupid, asinine questions. Give us a sign. You know what? You losing your mind. Didn't you just see what I did? But see, that's me, Pastor John, speaking in the real. I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. And so I don't have that kind of tolerance. But, you know, that's the intolerance that I feel for people in my community. How can Barack Obama be your Messiah when he's killing folk in your own community and you justifying it? It makes no logical sense, just like it makes no logical sense for these Pharisees to come and say, "Give us a sign." Jesus was saying, "Brothers, you wasting my time." And that's the way it is. He had received one confrontation after the next. And the purpose was to discredit him. What was the status of the Pharisees during that particular time? And I think that you have to know that. Let me reach over here and grab because I want to have two of my books open. Wait a minute. Here we are. Reach over here and grab this book. And I want you to turn with me, because I want you to know what the status of the Pharisee was too. Go to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, I think I'll choose that, yeah. And I hope that you can follow along with me. I hope you got time to do this Bible study. I'm trying to lead up to a particular point as I look at our nation and see what's happening. And let's see how the Bible plays into what we're confronted with today. Matthew chapter 7, And I'd like to start at verse 28 and verse 29. The result was that Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. See, wherever Jesus taught, wherever he displayed his divine power, the multitudes were amazed, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, I find it amazing that some of the college students that take classes with me tell me that my teaching is not on the level of some of the other professors who seems to be as a scribe, just reading off words without paying any attention to it. And I think that that is exactly what Christianity is really about. Christianity is not just marking time. I recall when I was in the military and the sergeant would say, mark time, march. And all you're doing is standing there with your knees going up and down like you're moving, but you're not moving at all. That's the way most people are. That's the way life is. Asking for comments, well, what could his accusers be thinking after that miracle was performed? He had just finished providing for the hungry. That's physical restoration. You know, when you go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 31. Go there with me. Just turn the pages of your Bible. Isn't this great just to be able to sit down and do this? Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 31. Look what it says. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. He was always doing things like this. And behold, a Canaanite woman, that's a black woman, for those of you that don't know the color of her skin, came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was not interested or he was not answering her because she was a black woman. Not at all. And his disciples came to him and kept saying to him, send her away. See, we see a little bit of biasness even in these Galilean fishermen that were supposed to be close to Jesus. I see the ambivalence in their life as I see in the Christian church today. Oh, send her away. No, we're talking about prosperity. We don't want to hear that. Send John away. Send that message away, man. You know, he's giving a hard case gospel. No, we believe in a new kind of Christianity. But look, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. See, she began to worship. She began to worship. Now, follow along. Follow along with me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, don't let the Muslims fool you with this, because the Muslims will say, see, Jesus called the black woman a dog. Stop it. No, he didn't. You don't know the content of the text. You have to study the content of the text within its proper contextual setting and understand what's there. But she said, yes, Lord. In other words, she was in agreement with his last statement in verse 26. But even the dogs feed from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she was not accepting a racial slander like a lot of black people do. See, they talking about Obama. See, he called him a dog. No, your foolishness. Study the text within the context. Within the house of a person in that region, the little dog or the house pet was in a, let me give it to you, in a line and order in the household, fed before the servant of the house was fed. That's the privilege that the house pet that lived in the house had with the family. And so what Jesus was saying is, woman, you are not on a scale of a level to get the blessings that should come originally to the Jews. You're like a house pet here. See, he was talking about a cultural, that was cultural relativism. If you don't understand what's happening in the culture, you can't criticize that statement that was made in the culture. She understood the placement at that time and responded to it. Oh, we need to study our scriptures and stop taking the text out of its context in order to build a pretext. That's the way that goes. Verse 28, Jesus answered her and said, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." See, because she didn't take it as a racial slur. She didn't take it as that. She saw it for what it was. That's why with great ignorance, we embarrass ourselves when and all you have to do is just look at the headlines and listen to black radio stations. Stevie Wonder station is one of them. And is it no wonder that Stevie Wonder is called to Washington to play for the president and to get a special award from him? Is it any wonder? Because when you listen to what and how they discover what is interpreted, that was Stevie being awarded for using his station as a propaganda station to propagandize silly black people that think that they've arrived. I cannot believe this stuff. But maybe that's why God is leaving me here and has me feeling like I'm 21 years old.